Blessings, everybody. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. And please, by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day. And we ask that you please bless us on this day. Please bridle my tongue and any other tongue that speaks on your behalf. And please allow the truth to be uplifted and for us to be strengthened and for us to grow. Please help us to continue to reflect Jesus even more and put away whatsoever sins doth easily beset us and to really achieve that perfection in Jesus that we know we can achieve. And so it is with the help of your Holy Spirit we lift up this prayer and all that are in the minds and hearts of your people. And in the name of our Lord and Savior we pray. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Give me one moment. All right, so today we're going to continue, of course, striving to have a closer walk with Jesus. And we are going to, you can subtitle or subheading this under secret sin. Okay. And yes, reminder, please remember, no speaking during the study hour. Except for, of course, the amens, praise the Lord, things like that. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, God's law, which is based on the great principle of love, is the standard for all Christians. And love, as the scriptures say here, never faileth. This doesn't mean that love never fails to reach souls, because God is love, and in his infinite love, he sent his son to die for the sins of mankind. But the majority will reject this gracious mercy, this infinite love. Love never fails refers to the fact that the sinner will be moved to choose to do that which is right under all circumstances, despite the fact that we have this sinful nature, this sinful flesh. God sends his Holy Spirit unto us. And God, in sending his Holy Spirit unto us, gives us strength to obey him, gives us strength to keep the law, gives us strength to war against this sinful flesh. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The principle of love, God's law, is to be the motive for every single action which we perform. And the love that we have towards God and towards man is going to be tested in a multitude of ways. Whether it's before a crowd, or whether it's before singular individuals, or even by our very selves, we must go through the fiery trials which are necessary to burn the dross off us, to strengthen us, to prove and to stand strong in Christ. We must prove ourselves worthy of heaven. Now, of course, some may falter in one way or some may falter in another way. One class may seem to be men pleasers. And instead, they will choose to please the crowd rather than to please God. Another class may refuse to have the stain of sin attached to their name. Yet, in secret, they practice iniquity. The scripture says this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Christian integrity will obey even if no one is watching. Christian love will refuse to sin against others. Even if one has the thought that comes across their mind and says, well, no one's going to find out. You know, to this thought that has crossed my mind, I have often responded to this temptation or the thought process, well, yes, they absolutely are going to find out. But let's say no one would actually find out. The integrity of the upright will guide them. It would forbid them from even going astray, even if technically nobody will find out. True love will forbid us from sinning against our neighbor, and more importantly, against God. Now, sin is, of course, sin, whether it be performed out in secret or in the open. You may be able to withhold from your neighbor the fact that you don't get into God's Word daily, but God knows. As a matter of fact, your own walk may expose you for this. You may be able to get away with not allowing the brethren to find out that you're not praying every day. But God knows. And your walk will expose you. You may put on a fair front. You may possess a gentleness, a kindness. But the Spirit of God cannot rest upon the soul who isn't seeking the Holy Spirit. Those who are not making it a habit to obey God now, if they do not repent, will find that it is impossible to obey God later. And not because of anything that God has done, but because of their own sins, which have carried them away so far away from Him. Because they have closed their ears to the truth, because they have refused to obey God, that they will not choose to obey Him until it's too late. Secret sin is an immense danger for every single individual. The power which secret sin has is to deceive the one committing it. It has the power to so control the life that it will lead the individuals who are doing these things to look upon genuine and true acts of love by the brethren with a sense of discontentment and from jealousy. In Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 44, paragraph 1, I was then carried down to the time when Jesus ate the Passover supper with his disciples. Satan had deceived Judas and led him to think he was one of Christ's true disciples. But his heart had ever been carnal. He had seen the mighty works of Jesus. He had been with him through his ministry. And yielded to the overpowering evidences that he was the Messiah. But he was close and covetous. He loved money. He complained in anger of the costly ointment poured upon Jesus. Mary loved her Lord. He had forgiven her sins, which were many, and had raised from the dead her much-loved brother, and she felt that nothing was too dear to bestow upon Jesus. The more costly and precious the ointment, the better could Mary express her gratitude to her Savior by devoting it to him. Judas, as an excuse for his covetousness, said that the ointment might have been sold and given to the poor. But it was not because he had any care for the poor, for he was selfish and often appropriated to his own use that which was entrusted to his care to be given to the poor. Judas had not been attentive to the comforts and wants of Jesus, and to excuse his covetousness, he often referred to the poor. And this act of generosity on the part of Mary was a most cutting rebuke to his covetous disposition. See, Judas worked in the dark and in secret. It was known by no one save Jesus the course with which Judas was pursuing. Yet he was patient with him and constantly brought the truth before Judas, giving him an opportunity to be saved. But Judas did not obey the light that was brought before him. He came against true love. He came against who should be his sister in Christ. Judas was a fake Christian. And this tare had grown among the wheat, but when the time came, he exposed himself for what he was. Though his actions appeared so outwardly pure, his inward heart was corrupt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That which may be apparently holy actions, which may appear good on the outside, are ignored by God when they are done without love." We want to have pure hearts, lovely minds, lovely thoughts. And we must keep the standard of God's law, his perfect law, ever in our heart, so that we know we are moving from pure principles. A positive front before our brethren when we are practicing secret sin is a delusion to ourselves and may deceive the unwary. Yes, practicing secret sin, pretending to be Christians, is a deception to the brethren. This apparently Christian individual is living amongst the brethren, enjoying the blessings of God without having surrendered to God. Those individuals are the very ones whom, if they do not repent as given opportunity to them, as God gave to Judas, will turn out to be just like him. Let's not forget what the scriptures have prophesied about these last days. In that it says in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." And so briefly, of course, a woman refers to the church. The number of seven is, of course, a number that refers to completion or all. The one man is Christ. The bread refers to the word of God, and the apparel refers to their walk. And God is going to give these very people just what they want. they want to be called Christians and looked upon by the world as Christians. But they use the cloak of the religion of Christ, they use the religion of Christ as a cloak for their iniquity. Now, some people, of course, do this more blatantly before others. Some sit there claiming, well, we all sin as a reason for continuing to commit that same sin. Of course we all sin. But what does the Bible say? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And John chapter 8, verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, when Jesus spared the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he didn't forgive her just so that she could go on continuing to commit that very same sin. I mean, that's why it plainly says, with him not condemning her, that he tells her to go and sin no more. Go and sin no more is connected with forgiveness. When we confess and we repent before God, he forgives us on the grounds that we are striving to obey him. Of course, we have Jesus as our Savior. But how can God forgive a sin which you don't really ask for forgiveness for? How can he forgive a sin which you really have not repented from? How can he forgive a sin which you say, sorry, you know, I didn't mean to do that. And then you get right back up and you have no thoughts and you're just going to go do it again. You don't care. It is because if you continue to sin, you are going to destroy yourself. If you refuse to repent, just saying sorry is not counting as repentance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We cannot read the Bible however we want to, however we want to read it, to put a cloak on it for our sins. Jesus doesn't accept this, and he will reject us when he comes to save his people if this is our spiritual state. Sin, whether it be out in the open or whether it be in secret, will come back to bite us, to destroy us. It is a curse to this generation that a God of love is taught to the people, but his requirements and his law are kept clearly out of their sight. And this is just what the sinful world would prefer. God is love, but ignore his requirements. But if we are the children of God, we will not be like this. Even if you have failed to truly repent for your sins, even if you recognize the voice of truth speaking to you today, you still have opportunity. He wouldn't send a warning to his people if they didn't. He expects us all to put away our secret sins, open or secret, and strive and overcome and become perfect in Christ Jesus. We must prepare for the latter rain. But this I promise you, that if you refuse to repent and refuse to stop committing the sin that you know is sin, then there will come a very day upon you when the Lord will simply stop speaking to you Since you wanted to hear lies, the Lord will give you up to lies. Since you wanted to read the Bible however you wanted to read it, if you bothered to read it at all, instead of for what it is said, you will be given up. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 12 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." There shall come a time when one shall seek to know the will of God, and they will not be able to find it any longer, because they have delayed far too long. Probation is now. This is your chance to turn your life around. This is your chance to truly repent, to truly go before God, to truly obtain new hearts. Because without it, the corrupt heart will just lead you to continue committing sin. Your sins will destroy you if you do not turn to God. And God is trying to destroy sin, all of it. But if you won't let go of your sin, then God will destroy you with your sin. First John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so the works of the devil will be destroyed regardless of whatever path that we personally choose. Nothing will stop God. Therefore, we ought to be daily preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We should not be making plans to live our lives as if Jesus shall not return in our lifetime. God has been very patient, very long-suffering with this sinful world. And at some point, God's wrath shall burst forth upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner. Let us then not delay in putting away our sins. You never know when your last call is. You never know when God has designed a message especially for you to call you to repentance. A message that he knows must be spoken, and that if it doesn't, that if you do not take heed to it, that tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, some calamity will come upon your life. Maybe something will come into your life that you will not have strength to resist. And it will fully overtake you because you made it not a habit to grow in Christ. Or perhaps something will happen that will take you out of this world. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Says Sister White on page 45, paragraph 1, Spiritual Gifts, volume 1, "The way was prepared for the temptation of Satan to find a ready reception in Judas's heart. the Jews hated Jesus. But multitudes thronged to listen to his words of wisdom and to witness his mighty works. This drew the attention of the people from the chief priests and elders, for the people were stirred with the deepest interest and anxiously followed Jesus and listened to the instructions of this wonderful teacher. Next page, paragraph 1. She says, Judas knew how anxious they were to obtain Jesus and offered to betray him to the chief priests and elders for a few pieces of silver. His love of money led him to agree to betray his Lord into the hands of his bitterest enemies. Satan was working directly through Judas. And in the midst of the impressive scene of the Last Supper, he was contriving plans to betray Jesus. Jesus sorrowfully told his disciples that all of them would be offended because of him that night. But Peter ardently affirmed that although all should be offended of him, he would not. Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you think of that night, it's interesting that the sins that were committed that night, Peter took up arms to try to defend Jesus. But this was wrong. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But he eventually went out, and of course, he was forgiven. He went out, he confessed, and he repented. Peter was striving, although he didn't have a correct knowledge of himself. Peter was still striving to obey God. But Judas practiced his sin in secret. And it led him to betray his brethren. This man was fully convinced that he was a follower of Jesus. His sin led him to think nothing of betraying his Lord into the hands of his bitterest enemies. This is the deceptive power of sin. To create such a blindness upon the individual that they fail to realize that their demonic attributes will lead them to betray the ones who are most innocent among us. John chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 says, These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Would you unite with those who have united against God's people? Would you take up their testimonies and unite with them with your own disparaging lies and come against the remnant of God's people who are striving to keep God's commandments and that have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Sin is destructive and deceptive in its nature. Satan can so blind the mind and the hearts of men that they can believe they are perfectly all right with God, that they are working together with God, whilst they unite with the wicked to come against them to finally slay God's people. What can be said to such workers of iniquity? Why do they not listen? What must be stated to awake individuals from their slumbering sleep? How many messages have to be spoken? How long must an individual pray for them? How many tears must be shed? Pray. Desire. Plead. that God would give us His Holy Spirit, that the convicting power of the Spirit might pierce the hearts of sinners. And yet, even this will fail to reach the workers of iniquity. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5 says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." If His infinite love cannot reach them, then He has nothing left for them. He cannot continue to bless them and grant them eternal life. He cannot continue to spend His time trying to present truth before them. He cannot grant them special blessings. Can infinite love, brethren, reach us? Do we have the love of Christ in our hearts? Do we cherish Him and His character? Or do we take pleasure and enjoy in committing sin, whether it be open or secret? Let us learn to plead with the God of heaven to change our corrupt and sinful hearts. All who have sinned and fallen short, let us confess and repent of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confessing our sins before God with truly contrite hearts leads us to be cleansed from all our unrighteousness. And God will send another test to His children who are striving to overcome. But He will also send them His Holy Spirit, that they may have power to overcome in this final generation. That said, Sabbath blessings, and I will drop the mic, and next thing you will hear is music.